Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
In the vicinity of Mount Everest stands one of the most magnificent mountain peaks in the world. And in the midst of Mount Everest there, we have multiple mountain peaks that are gathered in and around this mountain. Yet because of Everest's height, most of these other mountains are never heard of by you and me. Everest's grandeur obscures the rest. In a familiar sense, many remarkable miracles cluster around the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of what it is that our Lord and Savior endured, we focus oftentimes upon the events that Jesus Christ, our Lord, went through. Yet at the same time, there is the darkening of the sun. There is the mighty earthquake and the tearing of the veil, as well as the opening of the graves and the resurrection of those individuals. This morning, I want us to look to the cross of Christ. And in looking to the cross of Christ, I want us to examine these four miracles that I've just mentioned. And as we look at these events, I also want us to understand the meaning of these things to you and me during this Christian age. Good people, as we think in regard to the darkening of the time of that day, the circumstance that we find here in the context, a lot of activity was taking place around 9 a.m. up until the time of noon. As you picture Golgotha, I want us to understand that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was very busy at that time. He was busy praying for His enemies. For those who desired to put Him to death at Calvary's cross, Jesus was there praying for these individuals that they knew not what it was that they were going to do. But also we understand that Jesus was busy taking care of business whenever it came to His mother, wanting to make certain that His mother, the love of His life, certainly was taken care of after His death at Calvary's cross. He was busy saving you and me, as well as saving the thief who was hanging there at Calvary's cross, and He was busy struggling for His final breath that He would take. But good people, not only do we understand that our Lord was busy, His enemies were also busy. They were busy casting lots for His garments. They were not concerned about who He was, but rather about their being able to claim fame to His clothing of that day. But also they were there casting insults into His face, into the face of our Lord and Savior. And then suddenly, at the sixth hour, darkness fell over the entire land of that day. This event is well documented, not only in Scripture, but good people, it is also documented in history. We have individuals such as Origen, Eusebius, and Tertullian who record in their writings concerning the fact that darkness fell upon the face of the earth at that time in which our Lord and Savior died. As we look in regard to this darkness that fell upon the whole land, there are indeed some uncertainties that I must lay before you this morning. We do not know if it was localized or if it went beyond the Jordan. In my vision, I would consider the fact that it indeed went beyond, but also there is uncertainty as to its completeness. Was it completely dark, or was it dark to the point to where you could still see at least partially? And again, as I think in regard to this darkness, good people, I see that it was so dark that you could not see the hand, your own hand in front of your face. As we look into the context of this, by the ninth hour, the darkness had vanished away. And after the darkness had vanished away, those in the crowd, the Scripture tells us, they beat their chest because of the fact that this magnificent event and because of this great spectacular thing that had just happened before them, they were totally perplexed, not being able to figure out exactly what had happened. Good people, what was the purpose of the darkening there whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross? I believe that we find a divine sign. It was a sign of struggle. It was showing how that God was working for the completion of His eternal plan for the redemption of man's souls. But also, it was a sign concerning what it is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was required to undergo as He would die on the cross for you and me. But also, I believe that it is a sign of separation. How that our Lord and Savior would be separated from those whom He loved here in this world, but also how it was that His Heavenly Father, how our God would pull back from Him as He died alone on the cross with our sins, to bear our sin of iniquity. But also, good people, near the end of the 3 hours of darkness, we have Jesus Christ our Lord crying out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is transliterated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then we have three other things that Jesus says, almost back to back, at least the way in which it is laid out in Scripture. He said, "I thirst," meaning that He had endured so long that He was dehydrated and therefore was longing for something to drink or to quench that thirst. But then also He said, "It is finished." And then He said, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." And then He cried out in a loud voice and yelled, and He gave up the ghost. Good people, at that time, the Scripture reveals to us that there was an extremely powerful earthquake that occurred. I say that it was a very powerful earthquake in the fact that I look at it as being a very violent earthquake. It was not measured on a Richter scale. Why? Because they did not have that measurement back then. But rather, as you look to the effects of that day, it split rocks and it split hewn stones at the sepulcher and opened up these stones. And good people, also it caused. It was not caused by pressure beneath the earth as what you and I would measure and see the way in which earthquakes occur today. If indeed it was by pressure of the earth, we understand that God used this mechanism. You say, "Kevin, what are you saying?" Good people, God is the one who caused this great and mighty powerful earthquake of that day. And this amazing event, it coincides exactly with the time that Jesus Christ our Lord died at Calvary's cross. What was the purpose? Good people, it shows God's power to change the law. I want to take our minds back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18 when Moses gave the law at Mount Sinai, where he had had been delivered unto him the law from God, and then he conveys this law unto the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 20. And at the time in which he receives the law of God, the old covenant law, the law of Moses, the earth shook. And in a similar fashion then, whenever Jesus Christ our Lord, having fulfilled all the things concerning the law about Him, as well as having kept the law perfectly up until the time of which He died, now as He dies, the earth shakes again, and it signifies how that He fulfills the law, and how that God is going to bring forth a change in the law through Him. The people, it also shows concerning God's power over nature. You know, even the earth, the winds and the waves, and even the rains, the weather that you and I are able to experience into this very day, they move at the control or at the hand of the Almighty God. But also, whenever the earth shook that day, it identifies God's power to stir the hearts of individuals. In the context, we understand concerning the centurion and others who were standing guard that day, they testified in saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Good people, as we look to the next miracle there at Calvary, we must move south through the gate city and into the temple area. And the circumstance here, we understand, is that Jesus died at the ninth hour of the day. It was the hour of prayer, which according to the way in which we count time would be about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And in the context here, faithful Jews prayed in the court of the women. And while they prayed, a priest went into the temple to offer incense on the behalf of the people at that time. And if you would take your mind back to this time wherein that the priest enters in on the behalf of the people, and as he enters in to the temple, he enters first into the holy place. And in there, good people, it was a place where that he would have gone frequently, but yet at the same time, he goes back to the Holy of Holies, a place wherein that God's name was represented. And in that place we have a veil that is in place that Moses had been commanded to put into place. And it was 30 by 30. It was extremely large. And as that priest enters in and going to go in to offer incense on the behalf of the people, he could not help but notice that veil as he enters in to the temple, into the holy place. Good people, as the earth shakes, and maybe as he maybe looks away and then looks at the veil again, he sees a tear in the veil. Something that was not there to begin with, but rather, it is the effect, it is the cause of the earth shaking. That this tear begins and it goes from the top unto the bottom. There are individuals who say that it did not tear, or that it did tear, that it was the result of vandalism. But good people, it was not the result of vandalism. Why? Because it was not torn from the bottom to the top, but rather it began at the top and it tore all the way down unto the bottom. And in this, we understand concerning what has happened is that God is speaking unto us is that He was bringing an end unto the old law. He was tearing away the old law to make way into a new and a better covenant through Jesus Christ our Lord. And also we understand then as a result of this is that it speaks very loudly in regard to Jesus Christ as being the new and living way. Under the old covenant law, there were requirements, there were ordinances and statutes that these individuals were required to know and live by and to keep these things perfectly, but yet, good people, they were not able to abide by those things in a perfect way, not because there was any fault in the law, but rather because there was fault in and amongst the people. But now, as that veil tore and a new and better covenant comes into place, it speaks of a new way and a living way through Jesus Christ our Lord. But also we need to understand is that it signifies how that there is a way for all people to come before God. Before, it was only the high priest who could enter in and offer the incense on the behalf of the people. And the Bible very clearly tells you and me that we are priests. We are all priests in the sight of God. We are saints. We are Christians. And God wants us to understand that whenever we become one of His children, that now we have access to God. We can come boldly before the throne of God. We can come with confidence knowing that as we live our life faithful before God, that God sees our lives and that God listens to our prayers and that God will work in our lives to bring forth the good of His will, as well as to make certain that we are doing what we need to do as we are here and seek to be pleasing unto Him. But also, good people, there is another miracle that we need to consider, and that is the dead who are raised. The rocks were split and the tombs were opened up. In this, it is in the vicinity of Golgotha. And as we look to the context, it reveals here is that there are saints who come forth out of the grave and understand that whenever Jesus died and that earthquake hit and these rocks were split and the tombs were open, they did not come immediately out, but rather the context of the New Testament Scripture reveals that they came out of the grave whenever Jesus Christ, our Lord, came out of the grave. And somebody says, Kevin, it says that saints came out. Good people, he's not speaking in reference to Christians because Jesus brings the onset of the Christian age. But rather, He's speaking in reference to the fact of those of the Old Testament Scripture who had lived faithful before God, as what is discussed in Psalms 34 and verse 9, who lived and died faithful under the law of God. And those individuals are called saints in the Old Testament. These people came out of the grave, and they not only came out of the grave, but good people, they also went into Jerusalem, and they were seen amongst many witnesses testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ indeed was resurrected from the grave, that He did and that He fulfilled everything that the prophets had said would take place, as well as what He said would indeed take place whenever He came out of the grave. What is the purpose in all of this? Good people, His resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord, made theirs possible. These individuals, these saints who were in the grave, where would they be if He had not been resurrected? They'd have still remained in the grave. And therefore, because He came out of the grave, theirs was possible. And what does that say to you and me? Good people, it speaks to you and me is that as Christians, as New Testament saints, There is a great and glorious day that is coming wherein that we will be raised from the grave. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And not only do we see Him being raised by the power and the glory of God, but also in His resurrection, others came out of the grave to symbolize that indeed there are more to follow after Him. But also God promises us that there will be victory over the grave. Because of Christ and what happened there in His death and specifically in His resurrection, God tells us that the grave will not, cannot hold us. The miracles of the cross are so amazing. And as you look to the things that these four miracles represent in the context, I can't help but think in regard to the effects that it had upon people of that day. And I ask, what effect do these miracles and the cross of Christ have upon you? How are you touched by it? Those who had a hard heart, the Scripture tells us, they said, truly, this was the Son of God. I hope and pray this morning that we do not have any hard hearts here. But I do trust that maybe we have some hard heads who say, I doubt whether indeed He was the Christ, or I've doubted maybe certain things about the Bible. And I hope and encourage you today to put away that doubt and to embrace the fact that Jesus Christ lived. And not only that He lived, but that He was indeed the Son of the living God. And that whenever He died at Calvary's cross, good people, that He proved this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And therefore He calls upon each and every one of us today to become children of God. And in becoming a child of God, that we confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. And in making that great confession before men, then that we submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And then we're raised from that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not take care of that this morning?